As we enter into the program of proclamation of God's Word, today the sermon is on John chapter 17, the prayer that Jesus offered to God. And we all have read this scripture, and really, I don't need to pray or preach about this because this is the holy words of Jesus Christ himself offered to God. And how dare the human can put any interpretation or any opinion about that. It is something we all have to accept that. But we cannot just let you go home right now. So we have some time to think about this. And may God have mercy upon us, and his Holy Spirit will teach us today. I'll just have a short prayer again. Our Father in heaven, your Son Jesus Christ offered this prayer of John chapter 17. All we want is asking for your Holy Spirit to come to us so we can understand the true meaning of this and put it in our practice. Please bless each and every one of us so that this Sabbath will be a blessing because we are opening your words. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Initially, I wanted to have the Lord's Prayer that we all know in Matthew chapter 6, that our Father in heaven, that whole, even though it's just short prayer, about four verses, and I was trying to think about that, but somehow in my mind, you better start with John chapter 17. And I read this scripture a couple of times, but I never really delved into this a little bit more deeper than before. But I had a lot of blessing by reading this. So I might share some of what I found with you, to you. The background of this prayer is that this is part of the time of the, what we call, Passion Week. You heard about Passion Week. That is the last week of Jesus Christ in his life before his death. And this is the longest prayer Jesus ever prayed. And Ellen White says this is sort of intercessory prayer that probably Jesus will bring up into heavenly sanctuary, because this is the prayer that what Jesus has done on this life, and it is a report to God what God have given him a work that how he accomplished it. Now, so I think this is really Lord's Prayer. The other prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is actually the prayer of Lord's children, because they ask how to pray and Jesus taught them how to pray. So that is not really Lord's Prayer. What we are studying today is actually Lord's Prayer. Now, this Passion Week, why they call Passion? Do you know? The passion, actually, it means suffering and trial and even the death. That is the whole events they call Passion Week. Now, I last quarter, we studied about the last Sabbath school for the last quarter, which was Jesus in Gethsemane, and final death of Jesus Christ. And I just for my own benefit, I just looked up the Passion Weeks in four Gospels. I shared this to my Sabbath school class, but not in the church. So you might be interesting. In the book of Matthew, Passion Week starts with chapter 21, and it ends chapter 27. And Matthew has whole chapter 28. So this chapter 21 through chapter 27 is only seven chapters. So Matthew wrote the life of Jesus Christ out of 28 chapters, but he spent seven chapters for the last week, which is almost 25%, which is quite a significant. Whole 28 chapter, he spent seven chapter for last 1 week of Christ's life. And Mark has 16 chapters total, and he spent chapter 11 through 15, which is only five chapters, though. But this five chapter out of 16, that's what, about 31%. And Luke has total 24 chapters, and Passion Week start with chapter 19 through 23. So it's five chapters. So five out of 24 is about 21%. And then John, the book that we are dealing with today, it start with chapter 12 as a Passion Week until chapter 19. So we are reading chapter 17. This is almost the end. Right before Jesus is going to the Gethsemane, he had this prayer. And so the book of John has 21 chapters. Out of that, 8 chapters was devoted. So it's what? About 38% of the John, the book of John was devoted about this Passion Week. So let's say Jesus lived here in his public life about 3.5 years, which come up with 182 weeks. Out of 128 weeks, only 1 week was spent. That is like 0.5%. Such an insignificant time of Christ's public life, like 0.5%. But the Bible is written about that last portion, 25%, 31%, 21%, 38%. This is amazing event. So we cannot ignore the importance of Passion Week. Here, selected message says, all the suffering which is the result of the sin, the result of sin of this world, was poured into the bosom of sinless Son of God. So we all know about this event. How many times Jesus was baptized? One time. No more than that? I don't think only one time, because Ellen White, in his Desirable Ages, says he accepts his baptism of blood, that through him perishing millions may gain everlasting life. So how many times Jesus had a baptism in his life? Two times. One is baptism of the water, but here baptism of water is beginning of his ministry, public ministry, but the last one is what? His baptism of the blood. For what? For whom? For us. In this book, there are four major characters that are known, and we read that. Number one is Father, and number two is whom? Jesus Christ himself. And number three is they who believe Jesus, they that God gave to Jesus, the they. And not only they, but they by their own word evangelized other people. So Jesus actually said, I'm not praying for these people, but also through them who come to God's fold, I'm praying for them. So this day is such a great numbers. And then also, who are the last character in this prayer? There is world, cosmos, the world. So we're going to deal with a little bit about this area. Through this prayer of Jesus Christ, we at least had some sense of the relationship between the Father and Son, Jesus Christ. And please aware that when we talk about Jesus as a Son of God, we probably already studied this in the past, not mean that Jesus was born from God, as Jesus was the first child, as if Jesus was a created being. This Son of God, the Son there is not talking about in the Bible the origin of Jesus Christ, but what? But the mission of Jesus Christ. So when even Romans chapter 1, Bible says he was called truly the Son of God after his resurrections. So we are not talking about here Son as inferiority. However, as we know in Philippians chapter 2, he was humbled enough, empty every of his himself, and he became a servant and accept humility even to the death of the cross. But this Son, Jesus Christ, by his prayer, he reveals some of the things that happened even before this world was created. And that is through this Matthew chapter 17, what was that? We just read it here, the first part of this scripture. It was glory. Glory that you and I share together. That glory he's talking about. Now, let's open scripture here in slides. 1 Peter chapter 11. Searching what manner of the time Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, and when it tested beforehand the suffering of Christ and what? Glory that should follow. So in other words, here we are talking about suffering before glory, right? There's no glory unless you go through the suffering of Jesus Christ. But actually, as we see here in John chapter 17, Jesus is talking about the glory. The time is come now. You glorify me. It is, in a way, a command. You glorify your Son that your Son also may glorify you. Because they are now coming. Christ is now is planning to leave this world, and he's going back to the original relationship with him because he finished his work of the mission here. So it is very interesting that on this world, we can only see glory after the suffering, but Jesus is actually seeing way before even this world was created, which was the glory that he shared with God the Father together. Now, First Peter 4:13. But rejoice in as much as you are partaker of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. We as Christians, Bible says we are partaker of Christ's suffering, and through that suffering that we go through, as we studied last Sabbath school crucible, that when we go through that, God will show us his glory. And then that actually is mentioned in our study in John chapter 17, 2. Now, Jesus Christ, through his prayer, he is explaining who God is and what he is. And there are a lot of things that we can dwell upon that, but let me just point it out. There are several important Bible verses. I'm talking about a verse, not the verse, but the verb, I'm sorry, verb, that Jesus used to describe about God the Father. The most frequent words that Jesus used was give, give. That's a character of God, that he's the one who gives. He's the one who gives. That's how Jesus was illustrated about God. The first one is what? Chapter 2. You gave me the power over all the flesh. This power is not a forceful power. It's a power we call exousia. It's not dynamite power. It's exousia. That means a position. In other words, God gave Jesus the position over taking care of all the things, all the flesh. But Jesus never used that power in his life here on this earth. And then the other word, and then so verse 6 also, Jesus Christ saying, my Father, you gave me those people. In other words, it was a giving, continuously giving. That is the characteristic of God. Because of his love and his benevolence, he always is the person who gives and gives. Even here, verse 7, all things, whatever you have given me are of thee. So here, this is a verse where it talks about not only it is God who always gives everything to Jesus Christ, it also means that Jesus Christ, he actually had a complete humility, emptying everything. And whatever he say, whatever he does, is everything is coming from God. So here I see it is benevolence of God the Father and also total humility and obedience of Jesus Christ. And then verse 22, there says, it is God who give glory. You know, we just read in chapter earlier chapter, you know, the first words, God give me, glorify me. But here, verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given them, so they may be one. So, in other words, God already gave Jesus Christ the glory. And then verse 24, here is talking about God loved Jesus. So typical verbs in its gave. And also here I forget about verse 4. Here's he sent. Give and sent. and love. These are very important words to describe the characteristic of God. And verse actually 4, the sent. Let's go to verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the works which you have given me to do. And and verse 3, that's what I meant, I'm sorry. Eternal life is what? Eternal life is the people who know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This sent is, original Greek word is apostoleo. You know, we know the apostles, right? Apostle. What is apostle? 12 apostles. Apostle means nothing but sent. The one who are sent, that's what it means. So is Jesus Christ is apostle? Of course, Bible in the book of Hebrews says he's a great apostle. And so this apostle, if this is written in Greek words, but if it's translated in the Latin, they use the word missio, missio. So that's where we know mission, right? Well, what is a missionary? Whenever we hear missionary, we always think about foreign country. No, missionary is somebody who are sent. It's same words, the apostoleo. So how many missionary here? Everybody. We don't have to go to other country. Whenever we got called, as Jesus said here, not only here but in later, says, just like you, God the Father, you sent me, you apostoleo me, you mission me, I also mission those people to the world. So in that sense, we are all missionary. Yeah. Now, as I said earlier, here in this Lord's Prayer, as Ellen White mentioned, this will be sort of intercessory prayer when he gets into the heavenly sanctuary. And he has to report what has been done. And that's why here in the Bible says, I have finished the work God, you have given to me. And that's where he was illustrating his what he did during this prayer. And we can see what he has been done. And the first one is verse 2, where it says, Jesus gave to this world eternal life. And to how many? Yes, as many as he have given me. If we read this haphazardly, we think maybe God already set the number of the people, and he gave it to the list of those names to Jesus Christ. But here, this world, the word here, as many as, that as many as is the same word coming from John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, God gave his only begotten son. What is that? And then, whoever believe in him. So it's the same original Greek words, which is pas, that means all. As someone said here, that's all. In other words, as many as means all. All who God gave to Jesus Christ. Or in John chapter 3, 16, all who believe Jesus Christ will have eternal life. So both have to be in the same pages that we understand. It was not a predestination that God selected some people. No, it is all who believe Jesus Christ are the one that God gave to Jesus Christ so that he can minister upon them. And then also Jesus said in verse 8, Lord God, my Father, I gave your word to these people. And then the other interesting thing is, says Jesus prayed, right? How many times he prayed in this chapter 17? If you look at here, he actually prayed for somebody, and he didn't pray for somebody else. He says, I pray, verse 9, I pray for those you gave to me, but I'm not praying for the world. We'll discuss about that later. If Jesus is discriminating the world from his own people, that's right. But that means Jesus doesn't pray for those who don't believe? We think about that. And verse 15 also says here, Jesus prayed, I pray not that those should take them out of the world. Jesus specifically prayed that, God, you shouldn't take them out of the world. This word take is a very interesting word. It's a iro, that means lift it up or raise up, take up, elevate. As if like, when you walk around, if you are believing rapture, you just suck up. That kind of expression people can think. Jesus prayed that he is not only praying for those who came to Jesus when he was on this earth, but he also prayed for those who believed through their words. Very interesting verse 20 says, neither pray I for those alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. This word is logos. Logos. In other words, when the logos came to this world and he gave that words to people who believed, and then people accept that words, and it became not the even Christ's word, it became his own words, and use that words and go out and evangelize other people. And so when I read this, why it says it's not your word but their word, I think if we accept the Bible, and it has to become my word, so that the power that this word has to be manifested through my life. That's why it is so important here. It become their word, or it's our word. Now, all of you here sitting and standing myself, we all are indebted to somebody who led us to Jesus Christ, either your parents or your friends, or your spouse, or whoever, or somebody who somehow just passing through and gave you some information, and that was the beginning. If that is the case, don't you think there's still somebody waiting out there to contact with us, so we can be the person, like with our own words, to preach them and evangelizing them? Of course, we are missionary, we are sent, we are apostoleo, we are apostles like Jesus Christ. Verse 12, and Jesus also says, I kept them in your name so that nobody will be lost except what? Except the son of perdition, so that scripture might be fulfilled. Well, you might think, well, how about whole world They don't accept Jesus Christ. And you are saying that none of them was lost? No, no, it doesn't mean that way. Actually, when you look at the son of perdition, the word son is actually singular word. It's not a plural word, not the sons. But we know there are sons of perditions in this life, even living right now, right? But I think why Jesus used the singular son of perdition, to me, salvation or perdition. Perdition means actually is destruction. Perdition is originally, like Jesus said, you know, don't go to the broad way. You have to go narrow, straight way. Because broad way at the end is what? Destruction. It's same words. Destruction is a perdition. So think about this way. Our salvation is individual. You don't go to the destruction with somebody because somebody enticed you. No, you have to be yourself to make a decision. And if you chose not God, then you are a singular person. And that's why here there's no sons of perdition, even though there are. But Bible always think about your own decision. Therefore, I think Jesus said here, even though none of them lost, those who are not lost, they made their own decision. And those who are perished, those who will be perished, will have to make their own decision. So whatever decision you make, that is so critical. And that's how the Bible actually is talking about. Now, in this prayer, Jesus called Father. You know how many times he did that? 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 times he did that. However, there are two times, Jesus used some adjective. It says, "is Holy Father." And then that is verse 11. And then verse 25 says, righteous father. And we can deal with a lot about that, but time doesn't allow. But also here in verse 3, the eternal life is you know the only true God. That God is actually, the word is God, theos, not the father. But at least there, Jesus is telling also, Jesus, God the Father is not only holy, but also righteous, but also he's a true. That's why it says true God. But I found this word is very interesting. The word true is alethes. In Greek words, a means no. So it's lethenes, that means it's hidden or secret. So when you say true, it means there's no secret. Hidden. It's open, transparent. That's what true means here. So we can understand that our Father in heaven is not only the one who willing to give us the best things, but also he is what? He's holy and he is righteous and he is what? Transparent. So everything is opened. And in this prayer, we only can find very glimpse of relationship between God and Jesus Christ before the creation. Only two things only. One is glory and the other is love. And that's their relationship they had that Jesus revealed to us. We don't know anything else. There are so many other things that we will be able to find later, but that's the only things that was revealed to us. But these are very important, though, for us to understand. Now, let's go to a day, the one that God gave to them, to Jesus Christ. And so it says, verse 2, they are the one who was given the eternal life by God and Jesus Christ. And verse 3 says, they knew that you are the true, only true God. And then verse 6 says, they are the one who kept God's word. And verse 7, they have known that all the things, whatsoever that God has given to Jesus Christ, they're all coming from God. So in other words, here it seems very important that this verse 7 is talking about these disciples. They actually, by looking at the life of Jesus Christ and experiencing with Jesus Christ in his life, that he actually humbled and he has totally surrendered to God. So that's why this known, the word know is ginosko. It's a relationship, right? Relationship, a deep relationship is what we know in other contexts. And verse 8, they received word. The word here is not a logos, it's a rhema. It means a private conversation. In other words, in the Bible, the word sometimes means a logos. It's a word of God or Jesus Christ himself personified through incarnation. But also, there are many words, statements about the rhema. Rhema means it's a personal dialogue on the basis of the Bible. So Jesus not only preached logos, but also he preached the rhema. And here, verse 8, it says, these people, the first disciples, they have known surely that Jesus came from God and believed that God sent Jesus Christ. And then the other verse 10 here is a very interesting word. I am glorified in them. So in other words, his disciples somehow in their life that God, Jesus Christ, can be glorified. Do you think or do you believe or can you think you can do the same things that Jesus Christ can be glorified in me? This is really a challenge that we have. And as I mentioned before in verse 20, through their own words, they actually possessed, they personalized the word of Jesus Christ to be their own words, and through that they were able to reach out other people as a missionary. And verse 14 and 16 is something we know, that they are not of this world, as Jesus wasn't of this world. Now, even though Jesus said a lot about these people, but there are some wishes that Jesus wanted them to accomplish in the future. And that is starting with the verse 13. What did he say? That now come I to you, to thee, that these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Here, might have, there is a, in the Greek grammar, it's a, we call subjunctive mood. That means it's wish, I hope, that kinds of word. In other words, Jesus at that time wants that my disciple, I wish you will have my joy fulfilled in your life. And this is one of the Christ's wishes in this prayer. And then verse 21. Here it says, 17 verse 21. Let me read it. They all may be one, as you, the Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Here, talking about the oneness. And Jesus gave a formula how we as a group of the believers, how we become one. And this formula is this, as you see here. The formula is what? Father in Jesus. And what is the next one? I mean Jesus Christ in God, and we are in him. We are in actually, he says, we are in, he says, they may be one in us. In other words, God and the Jesus Christ. So in other words, the only way we can have a true oneness is I have to be in Jesus Christ, because God is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ in God, and so that we have to be what? Made perfect again. And that is, I think, verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So in other words, the oneness is never occur outside of that formula. Without God and Jesus Christ, and we see that unity of God in Jesus, Jesus in God, we can never be one our own selves. So in order for us to be in oneness, we have to come deeper understanding what it means to be, what it means to understand that God in Jesus, Jesus in God, and we are in them. And actually, what I just said is a very important challenge for us, and our answer about that is actually the other Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. And therefore, today's sermon is part one of Lord's Prayer, and we can deal more with how actually we understand that we can be in them, so we can be truly in oneness. And then verse 24, let's say here. This is another wishes of Jesus Christ in his prayer. Verse 24, Father, I will. Here, I will is very interesting. This I will is same as I said, subjunctive. In other words, it's a wishes. I will means I want this happen. I really want these things happen. That kind of prayer Jesus is praying in his prayer. I will that they also whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Here, I will is another prayer, and then I just read here, they may behold my glory. That's may behold is another wishes. But here it's very interesting when I found that in this verse 24, Jesus is not talking about you guys in me. He didn't say you guys in me or I in you. Here he says, I wish, I pray that there'll be opportunity that you will be what? With me, not in me. What does that mean? What's the difference between I want you to be in me or I want you to be with me. Only the time that we will be with him is when he's coming. And until that time, Jesus Christ by his Spirit will be in us. We cannot be with him. But here, verse 24 is talking about, I wish they will be physically with me so that they can what? They can behold my glory, the actual glory that you never been imagined. And also the love that I had with God that I want you to behold that too. So this verse 24 is such an important prayer. At least Jesus wishes that, I wish them to be with me, not just in me. And also verse 26, as I alluded here, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and in them. So in other words, here another wishes like maybe. What kind of maybe here is the love that actually will be realized to be seen in their lives when they come in the heavenly kingdoms. So let me share here is that the formula that we have to understand in terms of the oneness is Jesus said, I in the Father, Father in me, and then all of you in us. That is a formula we always have to think about when we talk about oneness. Now, here so far I mentioned about the wishes that Jesus actually talked about, that they may have my joy fulfilled, and they may be one, and they may behold my glory, and they may behold my love, all these wishes. But here, we now, I'm going to talk about more about Christ's wishes, and we are coming to close here. The world is the next point, and Jesus in verse 5, he says, before the world was. In other words, when Jesus is talking about, he once again said, there was a time that this world was never existed. Because Jesus said, verse 5, what? That's right. In other words, there was a time before this world was. So, actually, it's so important that Jesus reconfirmed with the Father that this world is not eternal. It started at a certain point. And we all believe that, don't you? And then verse 6 here says, out of the world. In other words, we have to come out of the world. You know, these, when I read this, all these verses, each verses can be a topic that we can dwell upon long time, but we just skim through. So here, you and I, where we are standing, are we still in the world or out of the world? We are in the world, but we are out of the world because we are not of the world. We are just like Jesus Christ, we are not of the world, even though we are in the world, but we are out of the world. And then verse 14. Here, there are three times the word was mentioned. And there, what do you say? This world is the one that hates you. And because you are not part of that. Because I'm not part of that either. And then the question is, then how about this world? This is the world where Jesus came and he's people, they rejected him. So Jesus say, I wash my hands and forget about it. Now, if you read verse 21, it's very interesting that I found that they all may be one as thou, the Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. What is next word? So that the world may what? Believe that you have sent me. So here, this is another Jesus pray that this world hopefully believe that Father, you sent me. If you really believe that Jesus Christ was born into this world, if that's it, then you don't understand the true meaning of who Jesus is. We have to understand that Jesus is the one who sent from Father. If you believe that, just like those disciples, like verse 8, what did he say? They have believed that God, you, Father, you sent me. So the difference is one who believed that Jesus was sent by God to this world, but world doesn't believe that. But Jesus says, so that they may believe that I was sent by you. And then the other one here is verse 23. Here, the other reason why we have to be one is not only the world may believe that Jesus was sent, but also here, the world may what? Different words here. Know. The world may know that you sent me and you love me as you have loved me before this world. So this issue of believing and knowing, these are so critical things that those believers, those disciples who already believe and they have known, but the world doesn't believe, they don't know, and that's where Jesus is praying for. So that we understand that Christ, even though he said, I don't pray for them, for those world, I pray for you, it doesn't mean that Jesus has no interest of this world. He wants them also, just like you, believe and know that I'm the God's apostle. I was sent to this world. I think time is up. So let me share just the spirit prophecy, some important verses, then we'll end. And the first one is coming from the Testimony chapter 5, volume 5. Is it ready? Maybe I have to read. This is a warning and a reproof. Testimony for Churches, Volume 5, page 114. There is an element in the church at, and then is a blank. So originally, probably this might be Battle Creek, a long time ago. But it just says, so we can fill in here, even Stone Tower Church. There is an element in the church at certain place that is detrimental to its spiritual interest. There is a great want of the vital godliness and experimental religion. I call no names. Ellen White says, I call no names. So we are not calling any names here. Let each search his own heart and understand his own imperfections. And there are some who are ever leaning toward the world, ever lowering the standard of the religion by their worldly conversations. They have no love for God in their hearts. They are weak-handed when real help is needed in the church. This spiritual weakness is the result of their own unwillingness to bear burdens when and where they can help the most. When, however, there is any plan or device of their own to carry out, they are willing to assume any responsibility. To have their own way is their purpose. If that were the sanctified way, it would not be so bad, but it is not. There is a great need of the zealous and disinterested workers in God's cause. Listen very carefully. One Christ-loving, devoted member will do more good in a church than 100 half-converted, unsanctified, self-sufficient workers. So I don't know, here we have maybe 100 or so. If only one who is truly converted and truly loving Jesus Christ and devoted, he can do better work than, 100 people who are half-converted. I hope you will go home and read the rest of this volume 5 of Testimony to the Churches, page 114. It is a warning and reproof. I think it's time for us to really come to our own senses that what is my contribution to this Stone Tower Church? Am I uplifting? Am I restoring? So that we can restore all the justice and all the righteousness can be seen in this church. And I think God doesn't really care about the numbers, but he cares about the quality of each individual. God is calling our unconverted heart to be converted so that God can use us, so that he can send us to the outside as Jesus sent his disciples. So that by meditating on Christ's prayer and these words, we might be blessed so that this Stone Tower Church can do its mission as before. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we concluded our worship service, once again, you have given us the knowledge and warning of our situation, and please help us to understand that we need you and we need to be called by you for our missions for this church. Bless each and every one of us, not only who are not here today, but those whose names are registered in this church. They all come together, that we all worship together, we all devote our life to you, and united together with oneness so that we can accomplish the mission of this church until you come. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.